Hey, everybody. How are you? Did you have a good week? Are you getting unstuck? I'm not sure how to interpret that. All right. Well, we are in this teaching series called Stuck. We are looking at the story of Joseph from the first book of the Bible, Genesis. Joseph would have been the great grandson of Abraham. And we are going to pick up today at Genesis 39. My friends in the back are going to put that up for us. Let's go ahead and read that. There's a little bit of scripture reading today, a few verses, actually a bunch of verses, and that'll help engage our head and our hearts to know God and to know his desires for us and for our lives. Here we go. Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt. Potiphar, an Egyptian who was one of Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard, brought him there from the Ishmaelites who had taken him there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he prospered, and he lived in the house of his Egyptian master. When his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord gave him success in everything he did, Joseph found favor in his eyes and became his attendant. Potiphar put him in charge of his household, and he entrusted to his care everything he owned. From the time he put him in charge of his household and of all that he owned, the Lord blessed the household of the Egyptian because of Joseph. The blessing of the Lord was on everything Potiphar had, both in the house and in the field. So he left in Joseph's care everything he had. With Joseph in charge, he did not concern himself with anything except the food he ate. Now Joseph was well-built and handsome, and after a while his master's wife took notice of Joseph and said, "Come to bed with me." But he refused. "With me in charge," he told her, "my master does not concern himself with anything in the house. Everything he owns he has entrusted to my care. No one is greater in this house than I am. My master has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God?" And though she spoke to Joseph day after day, he refused to go to bed with her or even be with her. One day he went into the house to attend to his duties, and none of the household servants was inside. She caught him by his cloak and said, "Come to bed with me." But he left his cloak in her hand and ran out of the house. When she saw that he had left his cloak in her hand and had run out of the house, she called her household servants. "Look," she said, "this Hebrew has been brought to us to make sport of us. He came in here to sleep with me, but I screamed. When he heard me scream for help, he left his cloak beside me and ran out of the house." She kept his cloak beside her until his master came home. Then she told him the story, "That Hebrew slave you brought us came to me to make sport of me. But as soon as I screamed for help, he left his cloak beside me and ran out of the house." When his master heard the story, his wife told him, saying, "This is how your slave treated me." He burned with anger. Joseph's master took him and put him in prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. But while Joseph was there in prison, the Lord was with him. He showed him kindness and granted him favor in the eyes of the prison warden. So the warden put Joseph in charge of all those held in the prison, and he was made responsible for all that was done there. The warden paid no attention to anything under Joseph's care, because the Lord was with Joseph and gave him success in whatever he did. I mean, who needs desperate housewives when you have the Old Testament scriptures, right? Wow. Anybody ever heard of, let's go back to slide one here a minute. Anybody ever heard of this gentleman? His name is Chaka Fateh Jr. Interesting story. I don't know if you've been following it all in the news. It's more of a news story for the East Coast, Philadelphia in particular. But an interesting story. He claims that he's been denied his constitutional right of due process and the presumption of innocence until proven guilty in a court of law. In February 2012, the IRS, Department of Justice, and FBI unlawfully, this is what he alleges, gave out his name and location of these legal entities who were coming to visit his home in Philadelphia. And because of all the media attention of the story, he claims that his reputation has gone from being a well-respected Philadelphia small business entrepreneur to that of, a person who has done all kinds of egregious illegal activity to other people, and most in particular schools and public service institutions. Now, I want to offer a small caveat. Clearly, I am not an attorney. I had two law courses to my name, one in undergrad and one in graduate school, so I am not an attorney. I have done some research about this case, so I could share a bit of this with you here this morning. I'm not certain whether he is innocent or guilty. I couldn't tell you whether or not he broke any laws and all the laws that those would be. I do know that in recent weeks, this case, he has been indicted. And he faces $12 million in fines and 418 years in jail, which I've never quite understood why the legal system does that. But I know some of my friends who are here today are attorneys, and I know that they will make sense of this for me at the end of worship today. But I have worked in a CPA firm. I have worked in a CPA firm, and I can tell you that all of my buddies who are still there will tell you, as I did to my clients back in the day, that our goal was to get you as deep as we could into tax avoidance without stepping over the line into tax evasion. That's when everything goes really, really bad. So, I mean, you know, it costs a lot of money to run a business in these United States these days, and so people are always looking for the latest advice and loopholes and what have you to help themselves out. Nothing wrong with that. I'm not really interested in the political, economic, or legal implications of this case. Really, I'm interested in the cultural and the spiritual ones. My interest is this. In the court of public opinion, somebody is actually guilty until they're proven innocent. Isn't that the way it works? I mean, you look at a lot of the cases that are spun in the media, they seem to be spun from the perspective that people are guilty until they have a chance to prove otherwise. In fact, we might point to a few more cases that may be inflammatory, but why not? It's church, and we're a different kind of church. Let's think about this case. Michael Brown and Darren Wilson. I find it fascinating that before any of the facts of the case have ever been disputed in any sort of court of law, people made a determination about who was guilty and who was innocent. And just so we make sure that there is representation on both sides of this case, there have been people all over the map about this, about Michael Brown being innocent. Some people saying Michael Brown is guilty. Some people saying Darren Wilson is innocent. Some people say that Darren Wilson is very much guilty. I'm not saying that we shouldn't, as a culture, explore some of the legal happenings within this case. I'm not saying that we as a culture should not explore the issue of race, especially as it relates to the legal system. I'm not interested in exploring any of that this morning. I'm simply interested in making this statement that people made a decision based on the first 5 minutes of media coverage, which I'm sure was completely objective, about who was guilty and who was innocent. And then for the next umpteen months of the case, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, people were glued to their television sets and mobile devices about this case, making a decision about who was guilty and who was innocent. Fascinating. And look, folks, we all jump to judgments, don't we? I mean, part of that's good. It actually keeps us alive. I mean, you made value judgments this morning, parents especially. You took your child upstairs. You looked at some of the people who are on staff here at Revolution. You decided whether or not you were going to leave your child in that person's care. It could have been that you were exhausted and maybe you wanted an hour free and you didn't care what they looked like. But nonetheless, you made a value judgment about whether or not your child would be safe. We make these value judgments all the time. All the time. Some of them are good. I mean, they keep us alive. Some of them are not good. They come from a heart condition. And that's when the mudslinging starts about who's guilty and who is interesting, who is innocent. You know, it's an interesting fact that since the 3rd century under Roman law, one of the basic principles within any legal system that you find even in the world today is that people should be presumed innocent until proven guilty. In fact, the burden of proof has always been meant to lie with the accuser rather than the accused. But that's not the way that culture seems to function. Where does all this come from? Well, it's a church, and this is kind of how we roll. I would say it comes from Scripture. You look at Deuteronomy 17, and it says this: if cases come before your courts that are too difficult for you to judge, whether bloodshed, lawsuits, or assaults, take them to the place the Lord your God will choose. Go to the Levitical priests and to the judge who is in office at the time. Inquire of them, and they will give you the verdict. You must act according to the decisions they give you at the place the Lord will choose. Be careful to do everything they instruct you to do. Act according to whatever they teach you and the decisions they give you. Do not turn aside from what they tell you to the right or to the left. And we could read you a bunch more from Deuteronomy 17 this morning, but it pertains to the fact that the accuser has to bring true witness about the accused. And that if the accuser does not, in fact, bring reliable, true witness about the accused, that there's penalty for that. In fact, if you were to look at the Ten Commandments, what's one of the key commandments? Do not bear false witness against your neighbor, right? But is that really the way that the world works? Exactly. There's meant to be a due process and an objective hearing. There's meant to be communal participation in the system. There's charges for the accused and the accuser in case they do not bring a reliable witness. But in our culture, the court of public opinion tends to rule and to reign. In fact, some of you this morning, you may have already raised eyebrows as the case that I raised before you. You know, surely because this guy is from the business world and is successful and has been painted by the media as the $1,000 suit wearing sort of gentleman, he must be a card carrying Republican and must have, cheated somebody along the way. Or Brian, why did you pick this case? Is it because he's an African American? Have any of you thought such things already? Maybe you're making judgments. The interesting thing about the case, and the reason I chose it, was for this. This is the son of a United States congressman. And you would think in our system today, if anybody would get a fair shake about due process and being innocent until proven guilty in a court of law, one would expect this is the guy, right? People made value judgments before hearing all the facts. And why do I share any of this with you? Because this is Joseph's story. Joseph basically has no legal standing, no rights, and nobody is even interested in hearing Joseph's case before he's dismissed to prison. Fascinating. Now, the story goes that after Joseph was sold out by his brothers at a well, he's headed down to Egypt in a caravan. And we read this part of the story. The Lord was with Joseph and he prospered and he lived in the house of his Egyptian master. When his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord gave him success in everything that he did, Joseph found favor in his eyes and became his attendant. Potiphar put him in charge of his household and he entrusted to his care everything he owned. Let me ask you this, folks. Do you think that God's favor was on Joseph? Yeah. Yeah, I mean, so here's a guy who's stuck, and yet God's faithfulness, God's favor continues to shine through in Joseph's life. Everything that he does is blessed. The amazing part of this is Potiphar is part of a cultural system that worships all kinds of gods, has no idea who this God Yahweh is, and yet when he sees Joseph, he goes, that fella's got it. I want that in my household. Now, Joseph has one big issue, though. He's a hottie with a body, according to the scriptures. Right? Like Derek Zoolander, right? He's really, really good looking. So, I know. Where else are you going to get this, right? So, Joseph's master's wife picks up on this, and I mean, she's just gaga over Joseph. And his integrity is challenged because she wants to be with him. She wants to know him in the Old Testament biblical sense. And Joseph's response, though, I think is profound. He says this, "How can you ask me to do such a wicked thing and sin against God?" It's not, "How can you ask me to do this and hurt my employer?" It's not, "Hey, you know, I have this value system." It's, "How can you ask me to do this and sin against God?" Well, that's it. She gets embarrassed because he said no on multiple occasions. And so she brings a false witness about Joseph to her husband. And her husband is captain of the guard, which is one of the high-ranking public official jobs. He's in charge of the army. He's not going to have his honor or his integrity challenged by his household or his wife, or least of all, a slave. And so he's thrown into prison. The prison that he's thrown into is, it's the king's prison, which in our culture today, we would probably use sort of the white-collar crime type prison. Are we tracking? So low security, not a whole lot of folks who have some serious issues. Maybe you get a better meal or a television in this prison, this sort of thing. And Joseph immediately finds favor in the eyes of the prison warden, but he's stuck. And look, I think we've all been there. Let me invite the band to come on back up. We've all been there. We've all been stuck. Maybe somebody's leveled an accusation against you that's not true. Maybe you've had rumors that have surfaced about you that aren't true. Maybe you've done something in a previous part of your life, and that thing that you did umpteen years ago continues to be talked about in social circles or at work or, you know, God forbid, even amidst the church. Do you know what he did? Do you know what she did? We've all been there. The question is this. Will we be like Joseph? No lawyering up, no rebuttal, silent. When you're stuck like this, who's going to do the talking? You or God? There we go. Let's take this opportunity to dismiss our kids to Revolution Kids Church.
Beautiful. Oh, that's what I get. That's what I get for trying to help someone. Oh, don't look at me, Walter. Oh, no!
Well, that's my payment, I guess. That is my reward. Just get a clue!
Well, thank God you're all right.
God, yeah, let's thank God, shall we? For his blessings are raining down upon me. Wait, that's not rain!
Bruce, please don't do that, honey. You know that everything happens for a reason.
That I don't need. That is a cliche. That is not helpful to me.
A bird in the hand is worth two in the bush.
I have no bird. I have no bush. God has taken my bird and my bush.
Oh, I see. So God is picking on you? Is that what you're saying?
No, he's ignoring me completely. He's far too busy giving Evan everything he wants. Oh, that's great, Sam. But you missed your target. I'm over here!
Don't get mad at the dog. It's not the dog's fault.
No, it's God's fault. I gave him the wrong coordinates.
You know what? Enough. All right? Will you just stop being such a martyr?
I am not being a martyr. I'm a victim. God is a mean kid sitting on an anthill with a magnifying glass, and I'm the ant. He could fix my life in 5 minutes if he wanted to, but he'd rather burn off my feelers and watch me squirm.
All right, sweetheart, I know that you're mad. It's completely understandable. What Evan did is slimy and wrong. But this day could have been so much worse. I'm just glad you're okay.
Okay? Newsflash! I'm not okay. I'm not okay with a mediocre job. I'm not okay with a mediocre apartment. I'm not okay with a mediocre life!
So is that what you think that we have? A mediocre life?
Don't make this about you.
About me? How can I make this about me? It's about you. It's always about you.
Perfect. Perfect. I'll have the worst day of my life, the side order of guilt, please!
Okay, God. You want me to talk to you?
Talk back. Tell me what's going on. What should I do? Give me a signal.
I need your guidance, Lord. Please, send me a sign.
Oh, what's this Joker doing now? Okay. All right. I'll try it your way. All right. Lord, I need a miracle. I'm desperate. I need your help, Lord. Please, reach into my life. What the? Hurry up. I got you.
You know, when people get stuck, I think that's a great caricature of what happens, right? God, I've done everything right. Why am I stuck in this situation? And then, you know, there's this like spiritual throwdown in which it comes to smite me, O mighty smiter, or, you know, I've done my job right. What's up with the way that you do yours? And part of this is born out of the reason that people have the wrong idea about why we as Christians should be faithful. You know, we don't act faithfully to get God's faithfulness. We're faithful because God is, has been, and will always be faithful. Do you see the difference? Let me tell you this. If you get this right, this little quip, piece of theology, whatever you want to call it, if you get this piece right, I guarantee you your understanding of when you're stuck and not stuck in life gets way better. In fact, I doubt you'll feel stuck very often. People think, God, I was faithful, you know, I did it all right, now it's your turn. You know, I did A, you're supposed to do B, and when I get C, I what is up with that? I mean, Bruce Almighty thinks he's done all the right things. He's defended everybody from homeless people to is some fantastic guy. And why does Evan get the job? And, you know, why can't I find a dog that desires to go outside rather than inside? And why are all of these bad things happening? The gloves are off. And the issue has to do with control. I mean, we use these words in church circles, my personal relationship with God. You ever use that yourself? Right? My personal relationship with God. Who's really in control of that? Isn't it really more like God, the creator of the universe, the one who has redeemed and saved all things, the one who's shared with us his spirit so we can live new life, his relationship with us? Now tell me who's in control there. If you're faithful, I think faithfulness is recognizing that God's already been faithful and you get an opportunity to participate and reflect that faithfulness everywhere you go. It's not you're faithful so God would be faithful, or if I'm more faithful, then God will be more faithful. It's that God's already faithful. And so I'm going to join him and what it is that he's doing in my life and in the life of the world. People get angry with God all the time because just like Bruce, I've done it right. I've done good things. I've treated other people the right way. I've given a little bit of money. I've showed up to church. I mean, come on. But when this bad thing happens or when I get stuck in life, man, it's God's fault and God didn't come through and God's payoff, it stinks. But is that really God? I mean, because if that's our model of who God is, this seems to make God more like Santa Claus. Right? Like I was good all year long. December 25th. Or like some benevolent grandparent. You know, grandpa's always going to take us for ice cream. Doesn't matter how bad we were. It's all good. But I mean, if you think about even your Christmas tree on Christmas morning, you still got black socks, didn't you? I mean, you don't always get what you want. Sometimes you get what you need. Sometimes you don't get what you want at all. That's just not the way that it works. And if your life is going to be based on the reaction of your perceptions to God's faithfulness and whether you think you got what you deserved or you didn't get what you deserve, I guarantee you're going to feel stuck more than you do than you feel blessed. I guarantee you. There is this powerful scripture that Joseph lived out long before it was ever written. And we read it this morning from Psalm chapter 1. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked or stand in the way of sinners or sit in the seat of mockers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord and on it he meditates day and night. He's like a tree planted by streams of water which yields its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. You know what I hear there? I hear I'm going to be faithful. No matter what comes, I'm going to be faithful whether I'm seated among people who hate my guts or people who love me. I'm going to be faithful regardless of whether great situations come along that bless me or evil situations that take away my joy. Worship is ultimately about God's faithfulness. You want to hear a great worship song? You know who the subject of a great worship song should be? God. Now you look at a lot of the contemporary music scene today, you know who's not the subject of contemporary worship in some circles? God. God's the subject. God's been faithful. This is why we invite you to sing on a Sunday morning. I mean, I get like my voice isn't the greatest. I don't have the greatest singing voice, but I sing anyway because God's been faithful. Because God's been good to me. Yes, have I had my ups and downs? Yes. Have I had my bumps and bruises? Yes. But what I can do is I can offer him my voice. I can release something from the inside of me and give thanks to God for what he has done. Because God's faithful. I think this psalm is a lot like Joseph's life. Walk faithfully. Be faithful. Don't delight in your circumstances, but delight in God. I mean, I experienced this in my own life. I was stuck and been falsely accused. I worked for a firm, and I will never forget the day. It was December, and I walked into my boss's office, and he and the director of human resources were sitting there, and We were working on a number of different projects together, and so I thought this was business as usual. And I said, hey guys, how are you? And no response. And I'm thinking, this is not good. And they said, sit down. Just a minute. So I sat down. And then for the next 45 minutes, I got ripped up one side and down the other. And I heard everything from insubordination to, you know, you should be dismissed to you should have a note in your file. I mean, I'm surprised they didn't insult my mama. It was so bad. And what had happened is an employee who worked for me went to them and they said that I was undermining the authority of the CEO of our firm. And about 98% of what she said, 99% of what she said was completely true. And the parts that I did say, I didn't think in any way were trying to undermine. If anything, I was trying to build our brand and build our offering. And so they went on this track for 45 minutes. And I mean, it was just unending. And when they were done, they were sort of like, you know, we've made our case. And I said, well, I'm not really sure what to say other than most of what's being said here is completely untrue. And you don't have any support for what it is that you're saying other than the testimony of one person. And, you know, until that point, I had been given raises and glowing reviews and everything was wonderful. And Brian, you're going to be a future leader and all of this other hoo-ha that I completely bought. And I mean, I was crushed. This was not only the leader of our company, this was somebody who mentored me. This is somebody I looked up to. I mean, and I walked out of that meeting feeling destroyed. And I pulled a Bruce Almighty. I mean, I did. I said, God, why would you do this? How could you do this to me? I've been faithful to you. We serve at our church. We give some money. We go every Sunday. You know, I'm working with folks who, quite frankly, I don't even really like them a whole lot. But I'm loving them anyway because that's what you tell me to do. This is ridiculous. And you know, you've given me this whole call to ministry thing, and I don't know about all that, but okay, fine. So I'm trying to serve in my church, and I'm trying to be faithful, and I'm trying to do all this other stuff. And you know that if I'm going to leave, I'm going to need money to go to school. And I have some career goals that I want to finish first, and I have some things that I want to do first. And you know who it was all about? Me. How could you do this? Very simple answer comes forward. Just look at my son. How he was accused and hated and despised and mocked. And from the moment he shows up on earth, nobody wants him around. Least of all the religious authorities or the Romans. And he gets near the end of his life and everybody abandons him. And talk about being stuck. Literally stuck on a cross with very few friends nearby to watch you hopelessly suffer and die. And the reason Jesus does this is so that way when I have these stuck moments and want to act like a 2-year-old, which I did completely, and want to Bruce Almighty him with smite me, Almighty Smiter, and all of this kind of stuff, he can say this, I get it because I've been there. I get it because I've been there, and I know what it feels like to be falsely accused, to have your past dragged up against you, to be hated without ever being given a fair hearing. And so for the next 6 months, out of those experiences, I put my head down and I worked hard, and I had few friends because some of those who knew, I went on the dirt road to leadership at that company. Who had abandoned me, I just said, fine, you know, you all do your own thing. And about 6 months later, I walked in to that office, and he said, well, Brian, you know, we're really proud of the job you're done. And, you know, remember that thing from way back when? Yeah, we were sort of misguided and all of that. It was sort of like one of those half apologies where you're sitting there going, are you trying to apologize or is something worse about to happen? And I remember I handed in my letter and I said, this is my 2 weeks notice. 2 weeks. Yep. It's time for me to go. Because I realize I'm supposed to be a pastor. And I've realized that I didn't trust God's faithfulness at all. I trusted my own. And if he can bring me out of this, surely he can provide the finances that I need. Surely he can provide me the place that I need. Surely he can take care of my wife and I. And that was it. And we left for Kentucky. You know, I don't know what's going on in your life. Maybe you're stuck. Maybe you've been falsely accused. Maybe you've held on to people's false judgments and assumptions about who you are. Maybe there's something you've done in your past, and people try to continually let it define who you are. I think the good news is this. We read this near the end of the scripture today. But while Joseph was there in prison, the Lord was what? He showed him kindness and granted him favor in the eyes of the prison warden. So the warden put Joseph in charge of all those held in prison, and he was made responsible for all that was done there. The warden paid no attention to anything under Joseph's care because what? Yeah, Do you think God wants us to get that when we're stuck, it might not feel like he's faithful, but he is with us? It might not feel like he's faithful, but he's with us. And I think what Psalm 1 shows us and what Genesis has shown us this morning is this, that when you get accused, let God do the talking. And whether you're in a situation that's easy or difficult, whether you feel stuck or you feel blessed, be faithful to God. Be faithful to what it is that you believe. And no matter the circumstances, God will never leave you. And if God has brought you out before, then surely God will bring you out again. Let's pray.